We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to do just a little bit of a review from last week and set up so that you can see this progression that Paul is making. Last week, we looked at verses 12 and 13. Look at this. It says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, last week, we titled the sermon, "How Do You Treat the Shepherd?" It has everything to do with how it is that the sheep, the congregation, is supposed to respond and relate with the pastor, with the elders, what that relationship looks like, what you're supposed to do, what your responsibilities are there. Not the responsibility of the shepherd to the sheep, but for the sheep to the shepherd. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, you can get online and listen to that sermon from last week. I want you to next look at verses 16 through 22. This is, God willing, we'll be here in 2 weeks. Verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." This particular text, verses 16 through 22, has everything to do with the relationship from the sheep to the Savior. It's how it is that we should relate to the very one who bought us, what our relationship is to Christ and how we're supposed to respond to Him. And so we've got sandwiched in our text this morning, we've got the relationship between from the sheep to the shepherd. Then the next part that we'll get to in a couple of weeks is from the sheep to the Savior. And this week it's the sheep to the sheep. How it is that you should relate to each other. How it is that you're supposed to minister to one another. How does the church take care of the church? It doesn't say, here's how the shepherd is supposed to take care of the sheep. It's how the sheep should take care of the sheep. You see, it's not just my job, right? It's not just the job of the elders. You are supposed to take care of each other. Now, how do we do that? Well, he says in verse 14, just to make sure we've got this point, he starts off, "Now we exhort you, brethren." See, not "we exhort you, overseers," not "we exhort you who rule over the sheep." No, it's "we exhort you, brethren," all y'all. Got it? All right. So, what does it say? It starts off by saying, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." Warn those who are unruly. Now, some of you are looking at your translations going, man, mine looks nothing like that. What is going on here? Well, let's take a look. What I gave you already is the New King James. Warn those who are unruly. The ESV says, admonish the idle. That doesn't sound like unruly, does it? The New American Standard says, admonish the unruly. The NIV does something very interesting. It says, warn those who are idle and disruptive. So it kind of puts both parts of the two different kinds of translations that are out there together in one. Bill Mount says that this word here is used to describe disorderly soldiers. He says it can mean irregular in conduct, disorderly, or lazy. Gordon Fee gives a really interesting take on this and gives us some history. He says the word atektos, that's the word there for unruly or idle, the word atektos meant literally to be out of line. At the same time, it always carried a pejorative sense of being disruptive in some way. At some point in the history of English translation, it was apparently assumed that the believers who were not working in Thessalonica were out of line in the sense of being idle. See? They were out of line because they were idle. Because they weren't doing anything, they were out of line with what the church is supposed to be accomplishing. Fee goes on to say, so they became, quote, the idlers. That's what the people called them, the idlers. You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you are the idlers. He goes on to say, so they became the idlers instead of the unruly, even though there is not a single piece of literary evidence to support such an understanding. Given the rest of the evidence of these two letters, meaning 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, they were most likely out of line, not simply by not working, but also by their depending on others to take care of them. And in this sense, then, they were also being disruptive of the shalom, or peace, that should otherwise exist within the community. So what's he saying? He's saying, people who are idle, people who are lazy, people who aren't doing anything in the church, you're being disruptive by your idleness. Because not only are you not doing what you should be doing, but you're also then causing everybody else to do for you. And so the ones who are already involved are doing more than they should because you're not doing anything. Wow. You know how this works, right? You've heard this before in the business world. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. Now, we're blessed here. I'm absolutely convinced it's much higher than 20%. But it ain't 100. I learned them math skills from Butler High School. Oh, I got an amen out of that one. These are people who are idle or lazy. They're not helping advance the kingdom of Christ, and they're making it harder for everybody else. So Paul says, warn those kind of people. In the military, we have something called close order drill. You civilians call it marching. There's a reason it's called close order drill. There's a group of people. There's a bunch of folks in a platoon, let's say, and they're all in line and they're all in step. And when the drill instructor says left, your left foot hits the ground. And when you say right, the right foot hits the ground, except that one guy. There was always one of them, right? And you could see him because while everybody else is doing this, he's doing this. You see the head bobbing in the opposite direction to everybody else. And inevitably, some drill instructor would say, Smitty, get in step! That's the idea. Hey, sheep, get in step. Get in line. Let's go. We've got too much kingdom business to be done for you to sit around idle and lazy and not doing anything for the kingdom. It hurts the church because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Here's the amazing part. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4 make it very, very clear. You get saved, you get a spiritual gift. You know what you're supposed to do with that? Sit at home and nothing. Do nothing, right? No. This is why people who claim to know Christ and don't come to church, I already know you're out of God's will because you can't possibly use your spiritual gift at home. There's nobody to use it for. If you think you're just using it for yourself, you completely misunderstood what spiritual gifts are all about. So Paul says, warn them. Tell them to get in step. I tell you what, if you think it's not a problem, ask the ladies working in the nursery. It is a constant battle. It's already hard to get people in there. In case any of you think I'm misogynistic, let me just tell you, we only allow ladies in the nursery because guess who all the pedophiles are? We're protecting our children. We have advice from the Christian Law Association. Only women in the nursery. And so it's already hard to get people to work in there. It's a thankless job. And then all of a sudden, somebody just doesn't show up. And so we go running around, scurrying around like little ants trying to find somebody. So we make sure there's two ladies in every class so that your children are protected. We do that in all our classes. We make sure there's always two adults. Accountability. And when you don't do what you're supposed to do, it hurts the body of Christ. And so Paul says, warn inactive people. Why? Because they're hurting the kingdom. You're disruptive when you don't do what you're supposed to do. He goes on in verse 14. He tells us, now exhort your brethren, comfort the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted. The NIV translates it disheartened, heartened. It's basically the same word as discourage. Those who are discouraged. And you know, we've done this study on the word comfort over and over again, haven't we? That maybe in our way of thinking, the better way to translate that is encourage. Encourage the discouraged. That makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. Encourage those who are discouraged. Now, some of you are masters at this. Absolutely amazing. Some of you, not so much. I'm not sure I've ever heard an encouraging word out of some of you. But some of you are incredible at this. You know, this isn't a normal occurrence, but this last week I had two different people text me just with some tremendous encouragement. Ministry can be a little tough sometimes. And boy, to just get a short text that says, thank you for doing what you're doing, It's huge. And we know that even when we talk to discouraged people, sometimes we've got to be careful about how we do that, right? Look, you probably already have people in your life where you talk to some of your friends one way and other friends another way because some can handle your personality and some can't, right? Some people we can be really, really direct with and it's not a big deal. And others, hey, you got a minute? Hey, I was wondering maybe if you thought you had a little bit of time, maybe you could maybe one day come help me with something? And your other friends, you say, dude, come here, I need your help. Get over here. And so when people are discouraged, man, you got to be a little more careful how you talk to them. And there's a lot of different ways to encourage people. Sometimes it's just a kind word. Sometimes they need some truth, right? Sometimes we need to say, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, think on these things. Get your mind oriented towards the Word of God. And sometimes we have to tell our friends, you know what? God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. Let's go. And sometimes you have to use passages like, put your big boy pants on. You know, you find that in the book of Second Opinions. Happens to be mine most of the time. Sometimes it just needs to be a, hey, I've been praying for you. Just a gentle smile that says, you know, you matter to me. Thank you for being who you are. He says, encourage the discouraged. Then he goes on to the next one, verse 14. He says, uphold the weak. You know, weak people, you probably already know, have a hard time even holding themselves up. And some of you have enough strength for 52 people. And you ought to use some of that to uphold those who are weak. Romans 15:1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. That word scruples, it can be translated weaknesses. In other words, it could say, you who are strong ought to hold up the people in their weaknesses because they're weak. Bear with the weaknesses of the weak. So what are we talking about here? What kind of weakness? Well, it could be physical weakness. I'm grateful for some brothers here who have seen me at my age struggling with some things that don't have what I used to have. Matt's come in and saved my life before. So has Brent. So has Alan. Like, old man, you can't handle that. Get out the way. Well, I used to be able to. Maybe we're talking about intellectual weakness. Look, some of us think we're smarter than we really are. And I'm not trying to be unkind when I say that. The reality is, some of us have got more smarts than others, and you ought to lend some of that intellect to those who may not have it. But I think it's really clear to all of us because of the context that probably the primary weakness is talking about is spiritual weakness. So how do we help those who are spiritually weak? How do we uphold the spiritually weak? I think there are two categories of people when it comes to this. And the first one is people who just keep falling back into the same sin over and over and over again. Just take a couple of easy ones. Let's say somebody who's struggling with drugs. And they get cleaned up. And then all of a sudden you find out they're right back in it again. And then they get cleaned up with full intention to stop, to never do it again. And they're right back in it again. Or maybe some who are just always angry. Might not always show it, but they're always angry at someone. They're just shifting the anger from one person to the next. And they get all cleaned up, they think, and they're doing better. And then all of a sudden, they find themselves angry again. Once again, here we go. Always angry. Just keep falling right back into the sin of anger. So there's the first category, those who just keep falling back into the same sin over and over again. I think the second category is those who are just weak in believing God to be God. And I think even in that, there's two different categories. There's some that just, you know, it's hard, they have a hard time believing God because they're just scared of everything. I know some people, I've known some, who I've watched them grow up, they were fearful as soon as they came out of the womb. And they're just scared of everything and scared of whatever it is that may be in front of them. And so they just don't believe God because they're scared. But there's another group in that group of those who have the weak faith that just really struggle believing God. And that's those who actually, because of the way they live, you can tell they're scared to death of the results that could come from doing things God's way. Ever done that before? I already know you have. You see what God says, hey, in this situation, I want you to do these things, and you start calculating, oh, no. If I do it that way, I know how that's going to turn out. I'm not doing it. I am not going to deal with that result. And so you try to control things. And so you say, I'm going to do it my way because then I can control the way it turns out. You're so funny. Really? You think you can control the results by doing it your way? Really? How's that working out for you? You know you've already tried it before. Nope, I'm going to control what's going on here. I am not going to let that happen. I'm going to do it this way. You know what ultimately you're saying? I'm smarter than God. Huh. Well, that literally stinks to high heaven. Really? Hey, you know how I know that? Because I've done it. I wanted to control how things were going to turn out. So I said, I'm not doing it God's way. I'm doing it my way. Because if I do it my way, I'll get... I'm pretty sure, I've been praying about this, I'm pretty sure I'm going to be doing a sermon here real soon on how to make godly, biblical decisions. How to follow God's mandates and do what He says every time you have a choice so that get to a point where you don't even worry about the results. See, what happens is we've already figured out if I do it God's way, I'll get it a certain way, and I'm not, there's nothing about God's methodologies that are appealing to me. And so since they're not appealing, I have to do what's appealing. I'll do it my way. And then you have to deal with the fact that it still didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. And now on top of that, you have the guilt of not doing it God's way. Weak in faith. And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to uphold the weak. So if you're mature, help the immature. If you're strong, then help the weak. And I know how it goes because I've been there on this one before too. It's like, I'm tired of doing this. They're just weak. Ugh. They're always going to be like that. Hey, you know, it's worthwhile trying to help someone be even better than you. What if we all had that mindset? I'm going to do everything I can to make you better than me. Uphold the weak, God says. He goes on and he says, be patient with all. Every Christian's favorite word, patience. Brother Larry put one on Facebook the other day. This is great. You ready for this? My patience is basically like a gift card. Not sure how much is left on it, but we can give it a try. That gets funnier the more you think about it, doesn't it? It brought a new meaning to try my patience. Man. Do you know what the word all means? You know, it's funny. It doesn't matter what you do to the Greek. It still means everyone. Be patient with everyone. Fascinating. It's easy to be more patient with some people than others, isn't it? Yep. Some, it's just like as soon as you see them come, it's like, oh, help me, Lord. Mount says that patient means to be slow towards, be long-enduring, to exercise patience, be long-suffering, clement, or indulgent, to forbear. I had to look up the word clement. That was a new one for me. It means mild, merciful, gentle. It's tough though, isn't it? Look, I can tell you people who have been, I can give you names of people who have been incredibly patient with my stupidity. But there's even less people. Well, let me say it this way. There have been a lot of people who have been tolerant of my stupidity, but there have been a few who have been patient with my stupidity. You know what the difference is? Tolerant means, whatever, just be stupid. But then there are some who are patient who walked into my life and said, hey, man, that's stupid. Don't do that. And they didn't leave me when they said it. They hung in with me, were patient with me so that I could be less stupid. Be patient with everybody. Everybody. You know what that means? Even when they do the wrong thing, and even when you think there's no way possible they're going to do the right thing, you give them a chance again anyway. I have had numerous people who've been willing. It's not like I can count hundreds of them. There've probably been 5-10 people in my life that have given me a second and third and fourth chance, and I'm so grateful for that. But I have to tell you, friends, even God's grace eventually runs out. I'm not saying endless chances. If someone keeps taking advantage of you over and over and over again, after years of that, at some point, you're stupid for letting them be stupid in your life. And you got to put a stop to those things. But I think too many times we give somebody one or two chances and then we cut them off, and that's not good. I needed more than just a couple of chances. And I'm grateful for those people who were willing to wait for me and patiently help me to be a different kind of man. Be patient with everyone. Verse 15, last one. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. I like the way the NIV puts it. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Don't pay them back. When somebody does something evil to you, don't pay them back. You should still hold them accountable, but don't pay them back for the evil they did to you. Now, if that was all the text said, I'd be all right. I tend not to be one who pays back. But it's not all it says, is it? The one who rendered evil to you, do good to them. This is not a foreign concept. It's not just in 1 Thessalonians 5. Listen to Matthew 5, 43 through 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Anyone feeling a little challenged by that? I'd rather avoid you when you treat me poorly, but I can't. Do good to everyone, even if they do evil to you. You ever heard the saying, God helps those who help themselves? Heard that one before? It's not in the scriptures. Do you know who said that? Benjamin Franklin. Now, I like the sentiment. It tends to be my personality. Oh, you don't want to help yourself? Fine. Crawl in a ditch and die. I tend to be like, dude, you got to do something. And in some ways, it's biblical to help people do that something. But this whole thing about God helps those who help themselves, you know what? God helps those sometimes who have never helped themselves. God sometimes steps into your life when you're doing absolutely the wrong thing and helps you to do the right thing. Yeah. And so this is kind of a humanistic Christianity. Oh, they don't want to try? Well, I'll just leave them to themselves. It's not what Christ says. How do you treat the sheep? You warn inactive people. You warn people who are the idlers. Step into their lives and say, come on, we got kingdom business to do. Let's go. You need to be a part of things. Some of you have been here a long time, still not doing anything. Let's go. You're slowing down the work of Christ. Let's get something done. Secondly, encourage discouraged people. I know sometimes you see them sitting in the corner moping. It's like, oh, I want none of that. I'm going the other way. No, we got to encourage those who are discouraged. Uphold weak people. Some of you can have got more to offer in upholding weak people than you even realize. There's a responsibility. Be patient with everyone and do good to everyone, even the ones who do evil to you. Have you picked up on the fact that that's exactly what Christ did for us? He warned us when we were not doing what we were supposed to do. He still warns us. He encourages us when we're discouraged, if we'll reach out to Him. He upholds us when we're weak. He's patient with us, and He always treats us well. Can you imagine what would happen if God paid you back for every time you disobeyed Him? You'd be a big pile of ashes. Me too, right? There wouldn't be anything left. But He doesn't do that. And we shouldn't do it to each other. Hey, you see those other people sitting around you? There's a whole bunch of them behind you and in front of you and next to you. Did you know you have a responsibility to them? To watch out for them? To take care of them? To be fully engaged in God's work? So that the body of Christ together as a whole grows up for the glory of Christ. What a beautiful church that would be if we were all engaged in that kind of work. Thank God He doesn't treat us like we treat others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word, and we pray now, Lord God, as we take part in the Lord's Supper, You bless this time. Thank You, Lord, for meeting with us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.